Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. Hope you had a good week. Kathy's down in Texas with Christy. Pray that Christy does well. She's kind of weak. Still got her cough. Still got her hair. Just please pray. Appreciate it. Hadley and Colton lost their great-grandma. Please pray for them. And they're lost. That funeral will be tomorrow up in Galleon. And they both got leg problems. So you fix that one too. Yeah, you know, when you don't have one problem, that's not enough. You need two or three more just to help you get through it. But hope and pray they do well. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to join us in Psalm 95. It's really easy to find Psalms. It should be pretty close near the middle of your Bible unless you've got too many Bible helps in the back. Then it's a little bit towards the front. But this is a psalm. We don't know the author, but he helps us deal with a situation that we need to learn about from Exodus. So we're going to go back to Exodus, we're going to go up to Hebrews, but we're going to mostly be in Psalm 95 because it mentions Exodus and it's mentioned in Hebrews. So because of that, we've got to be in those two places. All right? This is one of the most quoted psalms in your New Testament. So, praising our way out of complaining. Complaining. I talked to kids this morning about complaining. Do you like it when your kids complain? You know, when we were kids, we were not allowed to say, I don't like that. Were you allowed to say that? I wasn't allowed to say that. We'd say, I'd rather not have that, or could I just serve myself? Or, you know, but we weren't allowed to say, I don't like that. Because complaining hurts people. And the person that hurts the most when you complain is you. So let's start in verses 7 through 9. Well, Jack, why are you starting in the last half of verse 7? Because that's what I want to get across first, and we're going to get to the first six verses later. All right? So, complaining hardens your heart if you let it. The last line of verse 7 should have been in verse 8, but we weren't there in the 1500s when they were splitting this up into verses. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Okay? He says, guys, don't harden your heart like you did at Meribah and Massah. Well, what's this Meribah and Massah business? Okay, we have to, for that one, we have to go back to Exodus. So keep your marker here, put a piece of paper in there, your finger in there. We're going to go back to Exodus. That's right up front next to Genesis. Okay, in Exodus 17, look what they do in verses 1 through 7. It's, now picture you're Moses and have to deal with this. He says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sinai, traveling from the place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there's no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, what'd you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I doing with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, go and I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of all the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because Israel quarreled Meribah, and because they tested Massah, the Lord, saying, is the Lord not among us? Is the Lord among us or not? Now, if you go back to Psalms, he says, don't harden your heart like you did at Meribah. But if you go back to Exodus, when they were at Meribah, what'd they do? They complained, they grumbled. King James, they murmured. Okay, murmur is a very descriptive word. It means murmur, 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 murmur. Okay, they murmured. It kind of means like it sounds. They gripe. They complain. Well, why didn't he say they complained? Why does he say they hardened their heart? Because that's how you harden your heart. You want a hard heart? Be a complainer. They were hard-hearted. Well, no, it doesn't say. I read all Exodus, and they didn't say that they were hard. They were hardening their heart. It says they were murmuring. It says they were complaining. It says they were disputing. They were quarreling. They were grumbling. Doesn't say they hardened their heart. Guess how you harden your heart? Murmuring, complaining, grumbling. Right? Well, things weren't exactly the way I wanted them. Who died and left you boss? Okay, and not everything's going to be the way you want it. You ever notice that? You know, sometimes things happen. They don't fix my car maybe exactly the way I want it done. They don't fix my, you know, my plumbing, you know, leak. I hate plumbing. Okay, whatever it is. You know, they don't do things exactly the way I want. So I'm going to complain. I'm going to gripe. Taxes. I'm going to gripe and complain. My health. My knees. Okay, I'm going to gripe. No. What's accomplished by complaining and griping? Hardening your heart. He says, don't harden your heart like you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa, where you tested and tried me, even though you'd seen what I did. Now, that even though you'd seen what I did, that's a biggie. Because if you go back to Exodus 17, what happened in Exodus 13 and 14? God opened up the Red Sea for them. What happened in chapters 8 through 12? They had all 10 of those plagues through Egypt, and God protected them through all of those. Remember that? Had they seen what happened in chapter 16? They just received manna from heaven. So they got bread from heaven. They had the Red Sea open up for them, and now they're griping. Has God been taking care of them every time they had a problem before this? Now they got a new problem, so they got to gripe. Wait a minute. He took care of our other problems. Why are we griping about the new problem? I don't know why, other than selfishness, but it's hardening your heart, isn't it? When even though they'd seen what I did, they griped and complained. Now, this is not just for them. Okay. What happens to the heart of a complainer today? Okay, if we've seen what God does, did he save you from sin? Did he give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Did he give you a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ? Is he taking you home to heaven? Did he give us his word? Does the Spirit guide us and lead us? Do we have all these every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 1 verse 3. Yes. We have all of that, don't we? So, but Jack... My peanut butter's too lumpy. But Jack, you know, I've got this spot, worn spot on my shoes. I banged into a door and now I've got this scar on my shoes. Life's tough. Okay? Okay, don't complain. Because when you do, it hardens your heart. Now, was God bothered by their complaining? You know, my kids, they complained about something. It took us, we had to have 1 year of vacation in a tent. That was our year's vacation with three kids at the local Cooper's Rock there in West Virginia. And then the next year, in 2 years, we'd saved up enough money, we could go to Florida. And we had a friend down there whose mom and dad had a winter place in Florida, and we got to rent it for a week. You know, for $100, which is a lot of money back then, okay? And we went to Disney World and all that. And on the way home, my kids were complaining in the back seat. I was not impressed. I just dropped, you know, $1,000 on these kids that we'd saved up for 2 years, and they're complaining on the way home. Okay, does it bother you when your kids complain? The reason I ask that is, does it bother God when his kids complain? Yeah. Well, how much is it bothering? Let's go to Hebrews. Okay? Again, keep your marker here in Psalm. We're coming back to Psalms. Psalms is where we are. Hebrews is where we travel. course, you might want to leave a marker in Hebrews because we're going to come back to Hebrews too. But in Hebrews 3, he says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. And for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay? If you think about it, when we're reading Psalms 95, we're like 500 years after the event happened, and God's still upset about it. Now when we read in Hebrews, we're like almost 1,500 years after the event happened, and he's still upset about it. Okay? Does complaining bother you? Yeah, it does. It bothers God, too. So we have motivation, hopefully, not to complain. Let's go on. Complainers allow their own hearts to go astray. You can lead your heart. You can set your heart on things above, Colossians 3, verse 1. Or you can just let it go where it goes. Complainers allow their hearts to go astray. If you really know the ways of God, what reasons do you have for complaining? Let's read verse. We're back in Psalm 95. Okay. There we go. In Psalm 95, he says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. Their hearts go astray, and they don't even know my ways. Well, their hearts go astray because they don't know his ways. If you really know the ways of God, what reasons do you have for complaining? Is God's nature love? Is he willing to give you his very own son as a sacrifice? Does he hear every one of your prayers and know every one of your needs? Does he know your needs even before you ask him? If we know the ways of God, we know he's sovereign, we know he's all-powerful, we know he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all, and he is love. So what's that leave me to complain about? God wants to bless you. Everything happening in your life, he wants to bless you. One of these days, Hadley's going to get to tell a story about how she had to wear a brace on her foot because she had a break in a growth plate while she was walking down the street the same week that her great-grandma died. She had all these problems, but God saw her through that, and that will help encourage someone else that God saw them through theirs. That true? That's true. You know, you lost, you had different trials. My daughter-in-law says, yeah, they pay me to testify about Jesus at work. Because they all know she's got cancer, and she talks to people about Jesus all the time. Why are you in such a good mood? You've got stage four lung cancer, and you're on chemotherapy. How can you be so happy? She says, Jesus. You know? And so, when the trials come our way, we have reason not to complain. What can you do that'll help you better know the ways of God? What did Jesus say? John 20, verse 30 and 31, which is the thesis for the book of John. He says, and many other miraculous signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This stuff's written down so we can believe in Jesus. This stuff's written down so we can have life in his name. This stuff's written down. So if I want to better know the ways of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So I need to spend some time in this book. As you can tell by my preaching the last, Kathy and I are reading Psalms now. We're up to Psalm 139, which is one of my all-time favorite Psalms. Okay, so I've been preaching out of the Psalms the last few weeks. Sorry about that, but that's just where I am. And it's speaking to me more this year than it ever has. I've read the Psalms every year for like 40 years when I read through the Bible every year, But still, I'm learning stuff this year I never learned before. I'm seeing stuff this year I never saw before. Okay? As you spend time, you get to know His ways, and that helps your life immeasurably. Now, let's go on. Last verse in chapter 95, and then we're going to go to the first seven. He says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." We quoted that when we were up in Hebrews 3. But he says, complainers rob themselves of God's rest. When you're complaining at home with your wife, how well do you rest? You're complaining at home with your husband, how well do you rest? Kids, when you're complaining to your parents, when you're complaining about your, whatever it is, when you're complaining about your coworkers, when you're complaining about the church, when you're complaining about, and by the way, they did a great job cleaning the carpets. There's so many spots on here that aren't here anymore. I think that's great. Okay? When you're complaining about the carpets, when you're complaining about, whatever it is, well, not enough light in here. Well, too much light in here. Well, it's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. You ever notice that? Okay? We got some people in here shivering, and we got other people in here fanning themselves. Okay? If everybody had a thermostat, and everybody set their own thermostats, and we averaged it, it'd be this temperature. Okay? Because some people like it cooler, and some people like it hotter. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to complain about it because it's not the temperature I want. Who died and left me boss? Nobody. Okay? Complainers rob themselves of rest because we're complaining or upset about something. I don't need to be. When I'm complaining, I'm persecuting Jack. And when you're complaining, you're persecuting you. You're robbing yourself of rest. And eventually, if you keep it up, robbing yourself of eternal rest. Now, how adamant is God about refusing His rest to the complainers? Again, I said we're going back to Hebrews. If you want to follow us back there, Hebrews is the last big book before you get to Revelation. Yeah, way back at the back of your New Testament, if you don't have too many maps and stuff back there. There it is. All right. So, he says in Hebrews, it's on two pages. He says, starting in verse 3. He says, "Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God said. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day, God rested from all His works.' And again, in the passage above, He says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' So it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And when a long time later He spoke to David, as He was saying before, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then," that's kind of a therefore statement, "there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Okay, following their example of disobedience. Their example of disobedience was all about complaining and murmuring and rebelling against God, wasn't it? He says, they'll never enter my rest. He says, but there's a rest that's still future. And he uses the fact that he talks about a rest after he's talked about the Sabbath rest, so there's a rest future. And people, there is still a rest that's future. Well, you know, what's heaven for? It's a place of rest. Okay? We got work to do here. Heaven is a place of rest. No, you're not going to get bored. You're going to like it. Okay? But God is adamant about refusing his rest to those who rebel, and they rebelled by complaining. And when we're complaining, we're rebelling. Well, the food was too hot, was too cold. You know, it's too sweet, it wasn't sweet enough. He's too tall, he's too short, his hair's too curly, too straight, too gone. Okay? But for whatever it is, he preached too long, didn't preach long enough, used too many scriptures, didn't. I had a lady come in, you preach too much about Jesus. I said, I'm guilty. All right. Now, how serious are we about resisting the urge to complain? I mean, there's so many just great opportunities to complain, aren't there? And some of us don't miss a one of them. Israel. If you read through Israel, of all the passages in the Old Testament that are narrative, the story unfolding, the part that is the most applicable to our lives is the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Because they've already been saved from slavery, and they haven't yet made it to the promised land. And they're trying to figure out who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. And God's trying to get their attention. That's where we are. We've already been saved from the slavery of sin. We haven't yet made it to the promised land. And we need to learn how to trust God and quit complaining. Now, how do we quit complaining? What's going to help us quit complaining? I got a great idea. Let's read the first 7 verses of this chapter. If you're open to Psalm 95, this is the good part. Okay? Singing and shouting praise to the Lord protects us from complaining. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and his mountain, and the mountain peaks belong to him, and the sea is his, he made it. For his hand, and his hands form the dry land. What helps you get over your complaining? Praising God. Praising God helps you direct your heart in a way that complaining's not even an option. When you're praising God, can you be complaining? You know, Lord, thank you. You're just great. I love the way you saved me. You did a great job. Thank you for sending your son. And I've got a problem. My green beans that have salt on them. What? You know? You see what I'm saying? When you're praising God, is there room for complaining? Also, when you're praising God, which direction is your heart turned? It's turned towards God. And it's turned towards God in adoration and praise. The number one word in the New Testament translated worship is the word that literally means to kiss toward God, to absolutely adore God. When I'm praising God, I can't complain because he's God. He sent his son for me. He listens every time I pray. He keeps my tears in a bottle. Okay? All of those things, he knows every tear. He knows every hair on my head. I'm making it easier for him. Okay? But he knows all that. When I'm praising God, I got nothing to complain about. Now, how can the singing and shouting of praise to God help protect our hearts? It turns them in the right direction. You want to turn your heart in the right way? Be praising God. In all, I've said it before and I'll say it again. You read through your Bible, the number one aspect of prayer, in all the examples we have of prayers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is praise. They praise God. Yeah, they thank God. Like I said, if somebody gives you a pie, you thank them for it. If it's a good pie, you praise them for being a good pie maker. So we need to thank God for what he did for us and praise him for how well he did it. Because he saved us not with angelic armies. He saved us with his son so that we wouldn't have to serve him, but so that we'd want to serve him. The way he saved us is amazing. The way he answers our prayers is amazing. Sometimes he does it with just plain ordinary people. Some of the most amazing angels in my life are sitting in this pew, in these pews right now. They're angels that God used to bless my life. Okay? And so the purpose that he gives us, the Christian life of living for him, all of that he's done us. And so when we praise him for that, our hearts are directed where they ought to be. And when we're complaining, our hearts are directed where they ought not to be. Now, are you singing and shouting praise to God more often than you complain? Boy, Jack, it's kind of like the preacher that went down to Kentucky and preached on smoke, the evils of tobacco. And they said, boy, now you quit preaching and started meddling. But the thought is, when you preach on complaining, we've all been guilty. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, and a lot of us fall short in the area of complaining. And I didn't hear one amen. All right. Now, we just read Psalm 95, 1 through 5. Did you know, has anybody ever sung Psalm 95, 1 through 5? Good. Because guess what we're going to do? We're going to sing it again. So, when you sing praises to God, you know, you don't just wimpy sing, you sing how great thou art. You shout to the Lord in praise. When you're shouting to the Lord in praise, people around you think you're crazy. Guess what? We are. We think that somebody was bodily raised from the dead on a Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. Don't we? We believe that with all our hearts. And we shout about it. We tell people about it. Okay? So, last but not least, verse 6 and 7. Worship to God protects our hearts from complaining. He goes on, he says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Okay, worshiping God protects our hearts. Because not only will we be praising God, we need to be bowing before God. What happens when you really kneel before God in prayer? Now, kneeling before God doesn't mean you have to take that physical position in kneeling. But it's not a bad thing if you can. I remember my grandmother came up and visited us in Ohio. She's from Oklahoma. And one Wednesday night at church, she went to talk to somebody. She turned around like that, and she heard a pop, and her hip broke, and she fell down. Most people who break their hips don't fall and break their hips. They break their hips and fall. And that's what happened. Her hip broke. She fell. Well, she had to go to the hospital, had to have surgery, and mom, they stayed at our house. That was a protracted visit. That was a long visit. That was the year that my grandpa taught me humility, but that's another story. I remember the next year, every year we lived in Ohio all but 4 years of my life and lived in Oklahoma for 4 years. And so every year we'd travel to Oklahoma to see my mom's parents. And when we lived in Oklahoma, every year we'd travel to Ohio to see my dad's parents. But anyway, on our next trip down to Oklahoma, I still remember my grandmother taking her walker and going into her bedroom like she always did before her hip broke and getting down on her knees, closing the door, and then getting down on her knees and praying to God and reading his word. And after about 45 minutes, Pop and I would be in the living room in the afternoon. She did it in the morning, she did it in the afternoon, she did it in the evening. In the afternoon, we'd be watching a baseball game. He was a minor league baseball pitcher, and that's how he humbled me. But anyway, She'd say, honey, would you come in here? And he'd come in and help her back up off her knees so she'd come back and live with her. Okay? Kneeling before God. It's just, now this, Jesus said, shut your door, go in, shut your door, and you talk to God. You don't do it to show off to anybody else. You just go home, and you've got to have that time that you are humbled before God, and you say, God, I need you. I need you to get my heart where it needs to be. I need you to help me be a better husband. I need you to help me be a better dad. I need you to help me be a better worker. I need you to help me reach out to the people around me more. Lord, help. Just, and you just get down, and you have to be humble before God. Because if you don't let him break your heart, you're going to let things break your heart that ought not to. So really, kneel before God and worship. Now, how well do you know that we are the people of his pasture? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are stupid. Sorry. But compared to God, we're dumber than sled tracks, okay? We're not very smart compared to God. He made gravity. He made all of our planets. You know, he made the sun, you know, spinning through the Milky Way galaxy at over 492,000 miles an hour. And us going around it over 66,000 miles an hour. And us spinning it over 800 miles an hour here and 1,000 at the equator. It's crazy, okay? And he keeps everything right where it ought to be. Oh, and do you know that in the last 30 days, the tilt of the earth has changed from 23 degrees 29 minutes to 23 degrees 26.1 minutes? What that says is the Arctic Circle is now 8 feet smaller in diameter in the last 30 days. But it does it all the time. I just never knew that. I did some reading yesterday morning. It's amazing. How does God keep all that? Well, he keeps the moon out there, and the moon keeps our tilt where it ought to be, and it keeps our orbit where it ought to be. And how does it? Thank you, God, for working that out. And when I realize all these things that God did, it's amazing. And I'm humbled before God. How does he do everything he does? Because he's amazing. Okay? Now, do you know that you belong to him? Like I said, sheep aren't very smart. We don't know anything compared to God. And sheep will go out and they'll just graze and graze and graze and take off and keep their head down eating grass and not even know where they are. If they didn't have a shepherd, they'd be in trouble. And they know it. They know they need a shepherd. We know we need a shepherd. And the more I think about it, the more I realize I don't want to just take off and graze and do whatever I want to do for me. Because I'm going to get myself in a dangerous situation. There's wolves out there. I don't want to be a part of that. And so, I'm his. I am one of his sheep. I'm in his pasture. He watches over me. And I am so much in his debt. And when I realize that, you know what happens to my attitude of complaining? I got this great shepherd. I'm just a sheep, but I've got this great shepherd. All right, so worship God. It'll protect your heart from complaining. The lesson this morning is pretty simple. We need to praise and worship away our complaining. Praise it away, worship it away. Because when I'm busy praising God, I'm more fun to be with because I'm not complaining. And you're more fun to be with because you're not complaining. So, when have we allowed our hearts to be hardened by complaining? Well, Jack, it was really tough. You know, the car broke down and the kids were sick and God was still in heaven. He still sent his son to die for you. He's going to help you get through those things, isn't he? Yes, he is. Now, how has complaining kept you from knowing the ways of God? See, sometimes when I complain, I don't realize... Let me get ahead. Sometimes when I'm complaining against James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. In James 1, 2 through 4, Jesus' little brother writes, Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance, patience, have its perfect work. Okay? What that says is some of those things that I've been complaining about are the things that God wanted to use to help me be a better person. Because the trying of your faith produces endurance. Consider it joy when you go through the trials because it makes you a better person. It makes you a stronger person. When we complain against God because bad things are happening in our life, it's like football players complaining to their coach that they have to run stadium laps. You know what stadium laps are? You have to put out all your pads, everything, your whole uniform, cleats, and then you got to run up the stadium. In Ashland, our stadium was also the college football stadium, so it was stadium laps were way up there. Okay? And you had to run, I don't know how many, I forget how many rows it was. I think it's 22. Okay? And you had to run up 22 rows, so that's 44 steps. Okay? All the way up the top, and then you had to go over and run all the way down the next aisle. And because there was a bunch of guys behind you, and you couldn't slow down. And you had to keep going. And you had to do stadium laps. And you had to keep doing stadium laps. I hate stadium laps. You hate stadium laps? Yeah, I hate stadium laps. All right? Now, guess what? Guess what makes your legs stronger for the game? Stadium laps. Okay? Shot putters, guess what makes you stronger? Having to lift all those weights. Runners, guess what makes you stronger? You know, doing all those, you know, all that running that you do. Okay? So these things are happening. I don't like it at the time, so I'm going to complain to my coach. He's making me stronger. He's making me faster. He's making me better. And when I'm doing it to God, I'm doing the same thing. I'm like an athlete complaining to God. God, I'm upset that you're making me stronger. I'm upset that you're blessing my life through trials. No, that's the way it works. Read the book of Job. At the end of the book of Job, Job's closer to God than he was at the beginning of the book of Job. Okay? The trials are blessings. Now, not at the time. It says, no chastening for the present seems joyous but sorrowful, but afterwards to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. So, how often does complaining rob you of rest? How well do you sleep when you're complaining? When your heart's bent on complaining, how's your night's rest? When you're at peace with God, you hit the pillow and all of a sudden it's morning. And when you're not at peace with God and you've got all these things you want to grump about, you can't sleep. You're robbing yourself of sleep by an attitude of complaining. Truth? But that's not the big rest. The big rest is still future. Don't rob yourself of that either. How will the singing out of praise help us? You don't just wimp out praise. You sing out and shout out praise. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the God of our salvation. Just saying, well, they think we're crazy. Yeah, we are. Crazy in love with the God who's crazy in love with us. How will devoted hearts of worship help protect us from complaining? When I am devoted to God in prayer, I don't want to sin. I was speaking at a youth rally one time, and the minister there asked, he says, do you know anybody that ever had a daily Bible reading time that ever became unfaithful? I said, sadly, yes, I do. But I don't know anyone who had a daily time of personal, confessional prayer with God that ever became unfaithful. Because when you keep talking to God every day, He keeps your heart directed where it ought to be. Devoted hearts of worship protect you from complaining. So, how can we help you? God doesn't want us to harden our hearts, and He knows full well that complaining is the number one heart hardener. And in the church, we ought not to reward complainers. Well, I think you ought to change that. I think you ought to do that. And then we do whatever the complainers want us to do. And then they want to complain more. We gotta work on that. Find a way, hey, let's pray about this. What can we be thankful for? Let's work on praising God instead of complaining. Because when we do, we're living more the character of Christ. You have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. How many complaints do you see of Jesus? Did some really tough things happen in his life? Yeah, nailed to a cross, spit on. Where's the complaints? Where's the complaints? We follow him. If we can help you follow him this day, if you're not yet born in Christ, it's time. If you've already been baptized in Christ and need us praying with you, whatever your need might be, we invite you, please come while we stand and while we sing.